today as we come to the table.
Remember the death angel passed over in Egypt, a picture of the world, the death angel judging the world, those who put the blood on their home. The death angel passed over. Why? Because they were covered in the blood. It wasn't because they weren't guilty before God and needed to be forgiven. The blood covered them, and so the death angel passed over. The problem is, when the death angel passes over in judgment over mankind, if we're not covered with blood on the home of our heart, the blood of Jesus, and truly receiving him as our sacrifice in our place, looking to him for our hope and all that, the death angel won't pass over. We're going to be judged with it. It's almost like sin itself is what's going to burn.
Have you heard about the Passover festival that the Israelites celebrate? The whole idea revolved around the blood of the lamb that was applied to their house doors, and that's what kept the folks inside their homes safe from the death angel's visit. It represents how the wrongdoings of the people are hidden away by the sacrifice of the innocent. Have you ever thought about how this mirrors what Jesus did to save you? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares how Jesus saved you by laying down his life on the cross for your sins. Thanks to his sacrifice, when the Heavenly Father sees you, he sees righteousness shining through. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Therefore, he says, you shall flee, all right. And then he said, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you, they'll be swift. In other words, you think you're going to get out of an escape? Nope, you're not. I'll block you in and I'll send faster judgment than you can outrun. You know, it's interesting when you read in Deuteronomy, God says, if you obey me, I will send blessings your way. And it literally gives a picture there in the Hebrew language of the blessing chasing you and running you down and catching you. You think about the kid running and giggling. You know, the dad or mom's behind him and they're giggling, trying to get away. Oh! And they know it's going to be great, but it's fun to run, right? And you grab them and they giggle and you both hug and giggle together. That's the picture that's given in the Hebrew of God says, if you'll obey me, I'll do that in your life with blessings. Isn't that sweet? And then he goes right up and he says, however, in the last part of that chapter, he says, if you don't repent, and you don't walk in my ways, he said, then the curses are going to chase you down and catch you. And then it's the one you really want to get away from in that dream that you can't, and they get you, right? Or your feet, your legs are like 1,000,000 pounds or whatever, you know, and you're trying to run. He says, they're going to overtake you. It's not hard, guys. It really isn't hard. What's hard is the decision to obey. But it's not hard to live a life of joy and freedom if we just do it. We'll have problems. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody goes through trials and dark times. I'm not trying to paint a false picture. This is a fallen world. But you'll have joy. You'll have peace. God will be the one that strengthens you and ministers to you. And so he's trying to warn them. They won't. Nope, we're going to do it our way. All right. Then you'll have the consequences. He told them in another portion of scripture, he said, when you're walking in my blessing, he said, one of you will put to flight, 1,000, and five of you will put to flight, whatever. He says, it won't take anything. I'm going to make everybody afraid of you. Notice when they're not walking with him, what will happen? He says, you want to defend yourself? You want to run from me? 1,000, verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. And that's you. You'll be fleeing from one. At the threat of five, you shall flee to your left as a pole. On the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill, you go to the mountains at the very top and you see these trees that are stripped either by fire or by storm or whatever the case may be. He said, that's you. There's not going to be any green on you. You're going to be stripped like a pole just up there by yourself and a bunch of rock. And I've got so much for you if you would just obey me. Therefore, and notice this, you would think, therefore, again, there could be a lot of things. God says, because you're going to do that, I'm going to come right now and wipe you out. But notice God's graciousness. Therefore, because I'm telling you what's going to happen and you're choosing to rebel, the Lord will wait. The Lord will wait. That's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a really hard thing, especially as a mom and dad. Some of you moms and dads, I've talked to moms and dads a lot over the years, and I've got a child that's wayward. I've got a child that's straight or whatever. And you just want to fix it, like now. It oftentimes seems that the moms want to fix it even faster. Not that the dads don't want to, but the moms are like, you know, I'm going there right now, and I'm calling these people, and I'm doing this. There's a real drive. Why? Because you love your child, and you want to fix it. But you know what? Sometimes you can't. And you know what you have to do? Wait. You wait on the Lord. God says, because you're rebellious, because you won't listen, he didn't say, I'm going to chase you down and make you obey. He said, nope, I'm going to wait because I know the life that you're living is going to become miserable. And I know that you're going to have great consequences. So because you won't listen to reason, I'm going to wait until the consequences become so hard that you're going to go, I've had it. I'm coming home. And you'll come back. This is God's grace. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Oh, isn't he so good? And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. He's like, I'm just going to wait so I can have mercy. My heart's mercy. I'm not going to deal with you right now. Because if I dealt with you right now, it wouldn't be in mercy. So I'm going to wait. And you're going to come back to me with a tender heart and broken. And then I'm going to say, yes. Yes, this whole time I've been wanting to do this. Here, and here's some more. He says, what you have, I'll give more. He says, those that rebel, what you have, I'll take away. But those who walk with me, Jesus said, you know what, I'll give you even more. You know, I'll bless you in a greater way. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are those who wait for him. Notice he says, I'm going to wait for you. Then he says, blessed are those who wait for him. Two things I want to point out. Number one, notice he says, you know, we're to wait for him. He's waiting on us, so we need to learn to wait for him. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially when we want things to change now, right? It's the old joke, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, right? But also notice this, he's a God of justice. God is a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. But there has to be justice in love. Love can't exist without justice. God has to be a loving God, he has to judge sin. He has no choice. That's why he pleads with us and says, look, I'm going to judge sin. I just don't want it on you when I judge it. Get the sin off of you. I have to judge sin. I have no choice because it's opposed to God. And you've got sin on you because you were born in it and you're living in it. If you will come to me and you put my blood on you, the sin will wash away. And when I judge sin, you won't be judged with it. Remember the death angel passed over in Egypt, a picture of the world, the death angel judging the world, those who put the blood on their home, the death angel passed over. Why? Because they were covered in the blood. It wasn't because they weren't guilty before God and needed to be forgiven. The blood covered them, and so the death angel passed over. The problem is, when the death angel passes over in judgment over mankind, if we're not covered with blood on the home of our heart, the blood of Jesus, and truly receiving him as our sacrifice in our place, looking to him for our hope and all that, the death angel won't pass over. We're going to be judged with it. It's almost like sin itself is what's going to burn. Think of it almost like gasoline. It's like, there you are. If somebody pours gas on you and they throw a match, it's not going to be you burning so much as it is the gasoline. Get the sin off of you. Jesus Christ, his blood washes it all away. And so he's a God of justice, and we have to realize that. But we have to understand that it's based out of love and mercy. And we need to learn to wait on him because he waits for us. For people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, the people rather, you shall weep no more. Now he starts giving him encouragement. I notice how the Lord talks about things that he has to do. Yes, I'm a God of judgment, but then he gives these encouragements. You're going to weep no more. There's going to be a day where if you turn to me, he says he'll be very gracious to you. Not just gracious, very gracious. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, sometimes God gives us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction to break us. He says, though he does that, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Again, they were saying, we don't want to hear the Bible. We don't want to hear this. Don't teach on that. We're going to pass laws. Get out of our face. You know, don't see anymore. Don't prophesy anymore, right? We talked about that. He says, that's not going to happen anymore when I come back. He says, but your eyes will see your teachers. This is for a repentant people. He says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. He says, I'll be speaking to you. And I'll give you godly pastors and godly counselors that'll say, this is the way you need to go. Whenever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left, you also, that's you're going to hear whenever you turn either way. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver, that is the false gods, and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You'll throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away, you know, I don't want you anymore, go. And that's going to be, you know, you've caused me enough problems. And think about our sin. Think about the sin in your past. I can look at that sin and go, you've caused me enough problems. I don't want you around her anymore. Get away from me, you know? It's almost kind of the get thee behind me thing. He says, if you do that, notice that, then, that is for those that repented and they've turned to the Lord and he's restoring them, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread for the increase of the earth. I'll bless you. It will be fat and plentiful. In the day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder. This is the best stuff, which has been winnowed with a shovel and a fan. So all the chaff taken out and only the good stuff remaining. They'll be on every high mountain and every high hill, rivers and streams and waters. We're getting a picture of the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back. I think the blessing here, we're seeing a dual prophecy, I believe. The blessing of the nation if they turn back in one measure, quite literally. But also, I think a picture maybe of the millennial kingdom. And why do I say that? Because notice what he says about it here. There could be a spiritual application. He says, in the day of great slaughter, when the Lord comes back, he'll be judging and there'll be a great slaughter. We see that in Revelation. When the towers fall, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Now, the moon, would be brighter because the sun got brighter, and the moon simply reflects the sun. Now, this is an intriguing verse, and I don't know that I exactly know for sure what it means. A lot of commentaries and commentators and speculators and even non-commentators will tell you that there's going to be some type of supernova of the sun, it would appear, and it'll get super hot. You talk about global warming. It'd be almost like global melting. It'll get so hot. That could be the case. That'll happen right before the Lord comes back. But at the same time, that would mean there'd be no sun and moon during that time. And so there can be some discussion on whether or not there would be. I know the Lord, again, in the eternal kingdom will be our light. There's indications he might be our light in the millennial kingdom as well. But either way, it could just be a picture of just the brightness of God's spirit, because he's talking about the blessing in the day that he comes back and just the glory of the Lord on them. So it could be a spiritual application, could be a physical application. May have to wait on that one, and you can do your own homework to figure that one out. But he says, in that day, the Lord will bind up the bruise of his people and heal the stroke of their wound. Now he talks about the judgment coming to Assyria. He says, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with anger. Coming from afar, he would burn with anger. Afar. Never mind. I'm sorry. You know what? I'll tell you why that popped in my mind. Jonesville, Virginia. My dad was on the volunteer fire department. And my uncle, who spoke very proper, was visiting. And there was a fire in our town. And he picked up the phone, of course, in the southern accent. They's afar. Please report to the fire department. They's afar. You know how we do, right? And so he'd never let us live that one down. And so now when I hear they came from afar, and I just, it's ever burned in my brain, pardon the pun. Let me read that again, and I've ruined this verse for you forever. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a long distance. Burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. So the judgment of God coming upon Assyria, he's talking about here. He's saying, you shall have a, but you, again, notice this, Israel, you'll have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept. And gladness of heart is when one goes with a flute. That is when God judges the Assyrians, which he did with Sennacherib, and again, killing 185,000 in one night with an angel. You'll come to the mountain of the Lord, the mighty one of Israel. Imagine the celebration they had on that day when they woke up and all the enemy was dead on the hillside. He said, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with indignation of his anger and a flame of devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with a rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps and battles of brandishing. He will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Again, he's comparing what the judgment is going to be made here of them with Tophet. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre or stack of wood, which they would burn bodies on, is fire with much wood. And the breath of the Lord has a stream of brimstone will kindle it. Now, what is Tophet? Tophet was the valley. If you picture in your mind from the Mount of Olives, you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking toward the Temple Mount. Most all of us in this room have seen that on the news. There's the Temple Mount. Between you and the Temple Mount is what's called the Kidron Valley, all right? If you go down to the left of the Temple Mount, down the Kidron Valley, you round the corner into the Ben-Hinnom. Ben means the son of Hinnom Valley, or the Ben-Hinnom Valley. That's Tophet. That's the area where they did all their abortions. That's where they took all their babies and burned them in the fire to Molech. And so God uses that as an example and says, even as you burned your children and you aborted your children, I'm going to judge Assyria for what they're doing to you. It's going to be like a fire on them, the way that you were when you were in rebellion, once I restore you, and it'll be with much wood and like a stream of brimstone. Chapter 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. We're not going to get, this will be the last chapter we get. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Here it is again, that same theme. Don't run to the world for your help, or don't run down to Egypt, literally Egypt and the spiritual application, the world, and rely on horses who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. Look, I know they've got a lot of chariots, they've got a lot of horsemen, they have a strong military. So to go and say, we want your military to defend us and help us, he says, I get that, I see that. He said, but don't be doing that. He says, because they're strong, but who do not look rather to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Again, you're turning to the world rather than me. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but he will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. For thus says the Lord. Now he talks about, they're going to be judged. Egypt is, so don't depend on them. I'll be the defense of Israel. And look what he says here. For thus the Lord has spoken to me. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he'll not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. In other words, you have a young lion who's strong and powerful, and he catches one of the sheep, and he's holding it down. He's gonna eat it, you know. And the shepherds are all standing around yelling and doing their sticks. He goes, he doesn't care. He's not bothered by your sticks. He's gonna hold on to his prey. And so he says, that's how it's going to be. When I come to defend you, I'm going to be like a lion that's going to protect you and drive away your enemies. I won't be disturbed at their noise, in other words. So the Lord of hosts, which again, Lord of hosts, remember in Scripture, that's a picture, or I guess that would be an idiom that I think that'd be the proper use of that word. It's a picture of the Lord of battle, the Lord of hosts. These are the hosts of angels. So every time you see Lord of hosts, your mind should immediately go, oh, he's talking about battle. He's talking about all the angels fighting for God's sake, right? So the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of battle, will come down, that is against their enemies, to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. And look at this, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Now, God did this in the day of Assyria. God did this to defeat the Assyrians. He did this with Sennacherib, wiping him out. Remember Hezekiah praying and Isaiah prophesying. We talked about it, the 185,000 troops being wiped out of Sennacherib's army. The angel did it in one night, just one angel. Think about the power of angels. One angel wiped out 185,000. And Jesus told the guys in the garden, I can call 12 legions right now. I'm not worried about these soldiers. Relax. You know, it shows you the power of the Lord. But what's cool about this, we know historically that God did do this. How God applied like birds flying about in that day, I don't know. But there are many believe that this was also a dual prophecy that was fulfilled when General Allenby came in and defended Jerusalem and Israel in World War II. I want to read something to you. And so bear with me. It's a little bit. We're only finishing here in chapter 31, so we have time. But this it may or may not be a dual prophecy, but it is very interesting. And General Allenby from Britain certainly believed it was a prophecy. He read this scripture about the birds flying over and God defending Israel. And, well, let me let the story tell it. The Turkish Ottoman Empire had control of Jerusalem at this time. The British were planning on taking over. In preparation and defense of this invasion, the Turks planned to seal up all the gates of the old city, all of Jerusalem, the gates of the city, and to blast open the eastern gate in order to create a fortified secret supply line entrance that would come down into Jerusalem from the Kidron Valley and up through the eastern gate. In order to create this supply line, they would have to blow open the sealed eastern gate and break an ancient biblical prophecy, again, that the Messiah would come through that gate. The Turks that were commissioned with this task were captured and stopped just hours before the bomb ignited. In the meantime, General Edmund Allenby and his British troops were getting into position to apprehend Jerusalem. Allenby was known as a Christian and follower of the Bible. It is reported that the night before the invasion, Allenby prayed that he might take the city without destroying the holy places. He wanted to preserve them for God. He had wired London for instructions and had received a scripture verse from London as a reply. Get this. The verse was this, out of Isaiah 31:5. We just read it. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver, and passing over, he will preserve it. Now, he either received that from London or he received it from the Lord, but it says he received it as a reply. He was so excited about the verse that he read it aloud before all of his troops that were positioned in the foothills of Jerusalem. Allenby commandeered every available aircraft for a flyover. On the morning of December 10th, what seemed like hundreds of planes skirted very low over the Temple Mount. When the planes went up, a cloud covering hid them so that they were not seen. Only their sound was heard. So you couldn't see the planes, but you heard the woo, woo, woo of all these planes coming over Jerusalem and all the enemy inside, right? Flyers were dropped, and on the flyers it said this: surrender immediately, you don't have a prayer. And it was signed Allenby. What the general did not know was that the Turks believed in an old prophecy that they would never lose the holy city until a man of Allah came to deliver it. According to the reports, the signature of Allenby on the paper dropped from the sky and had been written wrong on the paper and was interpreted to mean, literally, it said this to them in their language, Allah, God, there was Allah in Arabic, meaning God, Bay in Arabic, meaning sun. So the Turks were looking at a demand from this noise of all these planes flying over, the flyers landing in Jerusalem. They said this, it was signed by Allah Bet, the son of God. In other words, the son of God's telling you, surrender. And so that's how they read it. The son of God's telling you, surrender. That's how they read it. It says, in response, they hoisted a white flag immediately and surrendered the city without firing a shot. And Allenby's troops walked in and took over Jerusalem. Now, some say that this is the fulfillment of that, a dual fulfillment. It might be. Even if it's not a dual fulfillment, it definitely was used by God in a powerful way. And so pretty cool, pretty exciting, and great thing to remember. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted, for in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword and not a man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. Again, the angel, remember, wiped out all those on the hillside. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. That is, there were other troops that were taken at different times. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So again, just great passages of scripture. I'm not going to try to squeeze in 32. We'll just kind of end a little earlier, but I wanted to have time to read that whole thing where they think, again, with Allenby going in and just seeing how God, where, you know, God does these miracles again in battles over there in Israel all the time. I think what might be really fun today is just to get all these different battles and tell some of the stories, at least from time to time, of things that God has done that has just totally befuddled the enemy. And again, happened in the Old Testament days and it's still happening today. God is still defending Israel. Next, we're going to see that God says Israel's going to be defended and will be there until the Lord comes back. You hear all this talk about destroying Israel and driving the Jews out. Well, I can let you know emphatically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that will not happen. God says when they come back in the last days, they're going to remain there in the last days, and I will defend them, even though they're a rebellious people.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville. In Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.